All right. Well, this morning, what I want to bring you, I guess I would entitle it a target to shoot for or to aim at. When I was a young boy, I had a cousin, Jim, and I would go and live with his family, my aunt and uncle, for a couple of weeks near Utica every summer. And Jim was a pitcher, and Jim wanted to teach me how to pitch. But first, he had to teach me how to catch. And so he taught me, you know, he was a pitcher. He taught me how to crouch like a catcher and give him a target to shoot at. And it was uncanny, and he was only using, thankfully, a softball because of the number of times it bounced off my face. But it was uncanny that he could put that ball exactly wherever I put the glove, he could place it. I couldn't imitate that, so I didn't remain a pitcher very long. But he gave me a place to aim at, a target to shoot for. And I believe that as Christians, there is some of that that is necessary. There is very much a place for example. There is very much a place for a target to shoot at. What I'd like to do is to begin by reading from Acts chapter 6. So if you would turn there together with me, let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 6. Are you there? Four of you are there. All right, how about now? All right. Acts chapter 6, we'll read the first seven verses. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they brought these before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And incidentally, the word of God kept spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, that's a very practical section for us. How did the church develop? Well, the church developed along very practical lines. Jesus ministered on a very practical level. He ministered both by deed and by word. He preached the gospel to them. He healed many. He touched many lives. And now there is this church that is established. Pentecost has occurred. And the number of disciples is outstripping the ability of the apostles themselves to care for them. And so there are certain tensions that will arise. And how many of you are aware that if you get a group of people together, sooner or later, tensions will arise over something? You know, I've shared with you before that the greatest or the worst moment in our church history was the discussion over what kind of chairs or pews. And it was amazing when we got to that point how strongly, how crystallized certain people became. And, you know, we laugh about it now, but we learned. We learned not to facilitate those kinds of things. When the architects came and said, "Here's how we'd like to design your building," we said, "Sure. There'll be no subcommittees about what color to paint the walls. There'll be no carpet committee to pick out carpet samples. We'll go with whatever you want." And apart from this carpet, which we have to have cleaned a lot, it was a good choice because we didn't give rise to any particular factions. But usually it occurs pretty quickly, and here it occurs on the divide between Jew and Gentile. The Gentile widows and those who were concerned for them were feeling like they were being neglected. And so what the apostles did, which is could only be inspired of the Spirit because it is absolutely brilliant. The apostles said, "Choose from among you people full of Holy Spirit and wisdom to serve in these very practical ways." And so we're grateful that God has given us this pattern to repeat in our own church government. Our church government is based upon a governing board which consists of the elders, there are five of us, and of the diaconate, and after today there will be 17 of them. And I want to talk a little bit about the office of deacon and, you know, give you all, hopefully, an inspiration, a target to shoot for. In one of the definitions of elder, it begins by those who desire or aspire to the office of elder desire a good thing. So that's where we begin, this with this word aspire. Now, in the original language, it means to stretch out after. To if you will, like an outfielder going for a ball that is well without his reach. He has to run and expend a great deal of energy and stretch out and try and catch the ball before he hits the ground. That is one of the pictures of those who aspire after a measure of church office, elder or deacon, I believe. Now, in the English, it's translated aspire. And if you're familiar with how words are put together, that is a compound word, a, meaning without. Spire is the word that is often used for inspiration, expiration. It means breath. So it means without breath. If you're familiar with the Olympics, one of the things we love to watch are the sprints, the 50-meter, 100-meter. Those are done in what they call an anaerobic method. The amount of oxygen necessary to propel a human being that fast just isn't readily available. It comes out of what is stored in them. And they run those distances strictly out of what is loaded into their muscles. Well, it's been my experience that that's a very good way to understand things, because within the church, we may desire them. And there is a certain measure to which we may go in following after those things and seeking those things. But unless that seeking is combined with a calling, you won't last. You won't last. See, you can't put you into ministry of any kind. And if you find yourself in ministry, if you propel yourself into ministry without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, without the strengthening of the Holy Spirit to sustain you, you won't remain there. And unfortunately, what we see every day are our pastors leaving the ministry and all kinds of failures and brokenness on the part of those who have aspired after something to which God has not said, you're ready. We're here this morning to take a look at hopefully some men and women who are ready to follow after with a calling of the Lord upon that which they seek after. It's amazing, it's a joy, the pleasure of this day for us will be that we are recognizing some of our own number, to affirm them, to put them forward. For others, we will be reaffirming, we will be re-recognizing them into the position that they have been set into. We'll be setting them officially in place as part of the structure that God has for a church to grow. We need structure. And we will, again, hopefully see the evidence that God is moving powerfully among us and that you will be provided with a target to shoot at. The hope of this day is that there will be some measure of visible inspiration to those of you who are not part of church office at the moment. Because our desire and goal is that this church would, every one, be qualified to be a deacon or deaconess. Whether or not you are called to that responsibility, what we are striving for is the level of qualification necessary to fill that. We need deacons, we need government, because there is strife that can pop up at any moment over any number of things. And the function of government is to provide order out of chaos. So God is, if you will, God is the instigator of church government. God raises up. It is God who calls. And in what we will be doing today, we will be recognizing what God has done, what God has begun to do in people's lives, and we will help them to be put into place. Now, church leadership in general is what I would refer to as a second-mile ministry. There are, you know, times in the Scriptures where those who turned aside for a second look, Moses turned aside for a second look at a burning bush. Jesus commends those who are his followers, if you are commanded to go 1 mile, to go 2. You would be pressed into service as an involuntary carrier of a Roman soldier's equipment. And by law, they could demand that you carry this equipment, which was not insubstantial. You could carry it for them a mile. Jesus says, if they command you to go 1 mile, go 2. Why? Well, out of that burden, out of that sacrifice, will come some measure of, just asking, why are you doing this? You don't have to go here. And what we are looking for always in Elim Grace are those who are willing to go above and beyond. To meet, if you will, a minimum expectation, and then to step beyond that. To grab a hold of, if you will, a second mantle. Church government is for those who are willing to take a measure of ownership that is accelerated and expanded over others. We try to cultivate the idea that this is your church. You are an owner. So if you see a paper on the ground, it is a paper on the ground, the floor of your place of worship. Not mine, not Chris Clark's, not Phil Ryan's, not Jonathan Evans, not Mike Dehar's, but yours, that you would take a measure of ownership. And what we are looking at today are individuals who have done that. They have stepped up in a second mile method to take ownership and responsibility for a larger sphere than simply their own home address. They are those who extend themselves. And as they do that, it's important to note that when we talk about the qualifications, we talk about all of these things, what we are looking for in these second mile people are those who extend themselves, but not at the expense of your marriage or families. This is very, very important to us. It is very easy to think on some level, to get off into this abstract world of thinking that somehow you earn your salvation by the more you do around here, the better God regards you. Well, that's not what it's about. Because if you adopt that kind of mindset, sooner or later you will be dropping responsibilities that are yours by covenant. I married Anne Marie. We have had a number of children together and pulled others into an adoptive state within our family. That is my first congregation. And my first call is to them. If I fail that congregation, I can't succeed with you all. And likewise, those who are called to any position of government must be those who are not neglecting their families, not neglecting their children. If you've ever seen, thankfully I tried to keep my children shielded from the idea of becoming PK, pastor's kids, and the level of expectation that was on them, given the level of sacrifice that they did pay, even with my best efforts, they still paid quite a high price. And we didn't want them to become embittered. We don't want to see people who are embittered because dad was always at church or mom was too busy for us. She was busy with the choir or busy with the decoration of the front or busy with the coffee hour. No. We want those who are able to handle both things simultaneously. And as you can imagine, that's not altogether that common, is it? But we hope that it will become so. We hope that will be a target that you will shoot at. We're after people who become generous and have become generous in such a way that it sets an example for others. Have you ever noticed that generous people seem to run together in families? It seems to be a family trait because it's an element of character that is passed through the Timothy Keller small group season, and he handled very, very well the idea of generosity as being of emotion, of time, and effort, as well as finances. And so we are looking for those who are generous to set an example for others to become generous also, to run together, to have the family trait. Now, I pastor Elim Grace, and I recognize we are part of the body of Christ, but I'm speaking to Elim Grace because that's where I minister. Those are the ones that I'm responsible for, as well as to be able to, hopefully, to extend influence elsewhere. But I'm speaking to you and indicating to you that what we are looking for is a culture of generosity, of large-heartedness, that we are willing to extend ourselves, that we are willing to extend our families, we are willing to expend our time and our efforts. We're shortly to embark on a missions trip. Again, my goal is that I would love to see so many of you step out of this world into a second culture in your large-heartedness and experience the amazing things that God is doing. Liking to help people leads to an anointing to help people in Christ. An anointing to help people leads to a helping lifestyle, just a constant way of doing things. There are some of you who are generous, and you are so generous you don't even think that you're being generous any longer. What a beautiful place that is to be in. A helping lifestyle is marked out by a second level of influence, that of the ability to step beyond your family into this community, and perhaps even a third level of influence beyond this community into the community out there. We're going to be taking a look at a moment for the in the qualifications, but I want you to know that the qualifications are not a job description. They set the bar for the level of character that is anticipated to do the job. Now, you may think that it is excessive when we begin to go through the qualifications for an office whose title means servant. To become a servant in the kingdom of God, there are at least two places that very clearly delineate the qualifications of character necessary for a deacon or deaconess, and they are high. To be one who waits on tables, they're high expectations. Why is that? Because unfortunately, in the world in which we occupy, in the world in which we are waiting for the return of Christ, unexpected things can happen. And those who are identified as deacons and deaconesses could well find themselves in a time of persecution as the leaders of what remains of the church. Throughout history, that has been the case, where the church has been wiped out. All of the first disciples were gone by the end of the first century. Gone. All of them gone. And the second generation in the second century didn't fare a whole lot better, and the third was worse yet. I don't know if you're aware, but it has been declared that Christianity has been the most persecuted minority on the planet for the third year in a row. More people have died in the name of Christ. And so it becomes critical that as we look at things, although it may seem far-fetched, that we follow what the Scriptures give us as direction for choosing those to responsibilities of influence. And however far removed it may seem to you that the diaconate could someday rule the church of Oswego, it is a real possibility that we have to prepare for. So while they're not a job description, it is a measure of the level of character that is anticipated. Now, for those of you who are not deacons or deaconesses, keep in mind that character is developed and shaped. It is shaped by a submission that you put yourself under, that there is a better way. No one is born Abraham, or even Abraham Lincoln, if you will, without correction and training and an example to shoot for. Abraham was trained by God. Abraham Lincoln obviously had some things to shoot for as marks of character that shaped his life. And he chose to follow them. He chose to shoot for those examples. You have to see it modeled to imitate it. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. These are the qualifications that we are describing. Thessalonians, Timothy, if you get to Titus, you're too far. Let me just skip through a couple portions, but we'll begin in earnest in verse 8. Verse 1 begins, "It is a trustworthy statement. If anyone, any man, aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to. If anyone desires to lean out after something beyond themselves, it is a fine thing. It's not just blind ambition. It should be a goal that we have to be useful to the kingdom of God. In verse 8, he says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women, meaning deaconesses here, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons, those who have served well as servants, as table waiters, if you will, obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So you can see that these are observable qualities of faith and ethics and conduct. They're seeable, they're perceivable. Again, you are asked to choose from among you those you recognize. And while the elders have the responsibility to take a look at these recommendations, you know, you are the ones who have brought the names to us of all who serve, even as elders, but certainly as deacons and deaconesses. That they have observable qualities of faith and ethics and conduct, that they are abundantly filled with wisdom, an uncommon thing, and the Holy Spirit, an easily squandered thing. It is implied that they are willing to serve and able to serve, and I would say that both by family, consent, and circumstances. There are many here who have in the past qualified as having the character of a deacon or deaconess. That is paramount. That is the first thing we look for. Do they have the character? The second question is, are they available? Some are not currently serving as a deacon or deaconess due to the circumstances of their life. Perhaps they're taking care of someone, or there's a job change, or something has gone on that makes their availability marginal. We don't want someone busting a gut trying to do something that where they just simply don't have enough hours in the day. And so there are some who are former deacons and deaconesses here, and we don't regard them as failures at all. And this comes from someone I have stepped on and off of the diaconate board of this church twice. I've stepped on and off of the eldership of this church. And in no instance did in any regard come to me that I was some sort of failure, nor do we regard those who have had to step down due to one circumstance or another. It is simply a question of character and availability. That they are serious about the faith, not simply available, but they're serious about their faith. They're dignified in their bearing. There is an integrity about them of their speech, of their sincerity of heart, as it is revealed in the kinds of things they say. That they are those free of addictions, free of impediments to the Spirit's infilling, that they are calm and even tempered. They're not one trying to use the church as a means to advance themselves materially. They're not greedy. It's not just Judas that has hurt the church in that manner. That they are a believer in the Scriptures and in Christ. And because we will operate, we are committed to operate only in what God alone can reveal. These are men and women who have a pure conscience, a true humility, a true sense of identity and worth. And that they have their own households in order. Now, can we whiff on our selection of a man or a woman? That's possible. We have to acknowledge that that's possible. And again, I would say to you that if you are trying to operate in a level of ministry to which God has not called you, you will eventually run out of breath. It is God who sustains us. The ministry of serving God's people is so rigorous that unless the Spirit sustains you, someone's cutting comment, someone's complaint, just the constant tension of trying to be where you can't fit will drive you away. It is a serious responsibility, and we take it seriously. And your family must be evident that you can govern, because if you cannot govern your family, you can't govern this lot. Now, having said all of that, I would like to call the following individuals up, and please come as I call you. I'd like to call Bob Kester up, the chairman of our board of deacons. He has been involved in our church government since 1988. Yeah, Lori, you may come with him. That may have sounded like a suggestion. Yeah, may. Let us call Frank Carbone and Terry with him. And Frank has served since 2012. Frank practically camped out here from Wednesday till today. He was here by himself taking down the Christmas decorations, for which my wife is immensely grateful. Frank is a servant, and we love him. He's been serving us since 2012. Sharon Carr, please come up. Sharon has been serving us since 2010, and since she has come into this church, she has been a nonstop joy and inspiration to us as one who serves. Dominic Ferrella and Carol, please come up. Dominic has been a servant to us since 2002 and is constantly underfoot and on my nerves, but I love him dearly. I'm so glad that he is here. We have Dan Ignacio. Would you please come forward? Bring your bride with you. Dan has been serving since 2010, as church secretary most recently. Has been overseeing the ushers and service hosts and a number of other things. We're delighted to have him. We have Carissa Pritchard, Miss Operation Christmas Child. And she has been serving us since 2012. We have Mr. Ben Ryan, also of that very same class, serving faithfully with his wife, overseeing the nursery and the care that is provided there, amongst other things. We have Esther Rogers, who is our church bookkeeper and receptionist and really gets on my nerves. I fire her about every other week, but she never leaves, and we're grateful she's here. We have Mr. Tim Stahl, who is returning from sabbatical, and we have some things in store for him, so please bring your wife. Chad Summer is not with us, but Christine Tupe is among us, and we'd like to have her come up. And you might hardly recognize her without her helmet. She's been fighting concussion issues. She is one of our daredevils. We're delighted to have her back and healthy. And I would like to now call the class of 2017. I would like Mike and Candy Conway to come up. I would like Bill Whitaker to come up. Jonathan Hedges to come up. Steve Davis to come up. And last but not least, I would like to have Diana Dazens come up. '68. Has been in service to Elam Grace since 1968. That's longer than many of you have been alive. This is the diaconate. And without exaggeration, we could not do what we do without these men and women. Amen. If we had to rely upon paid staff, we'd probably need 5 or 6 paid staff to duplicate what we do and what they do together to move this church along. We simply couldn't afford it. We couldn't exist. We couldn't grow. They are a measure of influence. They are examples to shoot for that I hope that you will emulate. So now what I'd like to do is to all of you, but particularly to this new crew of 2017, and because you comprise a greater number up here than out there, I want your voices loud. To your bride, do you release these men to this responsibility for which they have been called of God?
Yes.
That would be a good time to answer.
Yes.
To you husbands, do you release your wives to this responsibility? To you as a congregation, do you observe the qualities that we have spoken of in these men or women?
Yes.
Will you continue to model these characteristics that have been laid out before us as an example of faithfulness to the church?
Yes.
Will you allow them to serve among you as deacons and deaconesses?
Yes.
Will you continue to love Jesus with a whole heart?
Yes.
Will you see them as a mark to shoot for? Could we all stand together? And could we have Mike and Candy, Jonathan, Bill, Steve Davis, please come forward here? And I'd like to ask the elders to come up and to stand with me. Could you stand on this first step? Could you gather around them and let us lay hands upon them as that which will not only recognize them, but impart them as they serve? Why don't a couple of you lead out in prayer, and I'll bring it to a close.
Lord, that as we love you and take on your mind and your heart, we too would humble ourselves and choose to serve you by serving your people. Father, we thank you from our hearts, Lord, that you supply your church. We thank you for these, your servants, who have said, Jesus, I love the things that you love. And I will do the things that you do. Father, thank you for these. Thank you for their hearts. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness, because indeed it's well done, good and faithful servant. It's not superstars. It's those who, day in and day out, one step after another, serve you and serve your purposes. Father, strengthen them and encourage them. For indeed, there are many things that get in our way to serve. Fill them with your spirit. Anoint them with your peace and your wisdom. Bless their families. Strengthen their hands. Undergird them. And Lord, may they know as individuals and collectively that the smile of God is upon them. Fill them with your spirit and your peace now. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
You are welcome here. Lord, we sang this morning, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And we heard this morning that these who we have brought forward are to be filled with your Holy Spirit. So we pray now, Lord, for your anointing. Fill with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Let there be wisdom from above, strength from above. Let your church grow and your kingdom grow as we work together. I pray in Jesus' name.
And Father, we now set these into place as deacons and deaconesses of Elam Grace. We are grateful for their help. May you challenge them. May they respond. Father, we don't set them into positions to see them fail, but to see them succeed, and for us as a result to prosper. May that be so. May we prosper in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ with these as part of the framework with which we grow. We thank you for these, and we thank you for these who are behind them. We thank you for those who have served faithfully, some for many, many years. We welcome Tim back into a position of responsibility. I thank you for each and every one and for their families who have released them to serve in this manner. May your blessing be upon them all. We ask in the name of Christ. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Your diaconate. Thank you.